Good morning, church. This is Father's Day, and before I begin my sermon, I'd like to just make a comment about that Father's Day. One of my required readings that I have for myself is what's called the Plow magazine. It's from the Bruderhof community. We have both a print and an email web subscription to it, quarterly magazine. And they also send out a daily notice. And this morning, their daily notice for Father's Day was a letter that that Klaus Bonhoeffer wrote to his children several days before he was executed. Klaus was Dietrich Bonhoeffer's older brother. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, many of you know him, read his book, Discipleship, and so forth. Some of y'all know about Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was also executed by the Nazis, right? But he had an older brother, Klaus, who had a family. Dietrich was not married, didn't have children, was close to his own brothers and sisters. And Klaus was one of his older brothers, had been arrested by the Nazis also. And so 3 days before he was to be executed, he writes this letter to his children. I'm sure he wrote it to his wife, too. But anyway, this was... So I read these excerpts, and it was the kind of letter, you know, reading it this morning was the kind of letter that he simply summed up what is the essence of the life that God has given us, and why are we here, and how we're to live, right? This was his final message to his children. So I thought, as a father myself, what would I do in a situation? What would I write in a situation like that, right? So it was we celebrate fathers, and that's fine on Father's Day, but I was just thinking, in a world of incredible suffering and pain, which we all know we live in, this was a testimony of a father 3 days from execution. It was full of joy and hope. There was no revenge. There was no despair in it. It was an incredible letter of hope in God and faith in God and trust in God, that God would carry on and work in the lives of them, his children. The main text this morning, the one that Janet just read from Matthew 10, is a text that it's a description of Jesus' words to his disciples to be messengers. That they were now to be his messenger. He was sending them out. Now, most of you here, I'm hoping all of you, but at least most of you here are likely disciples of Jesus. You consider Jesus to be the center of your life, and you consider yourself to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus. That's the whole point of coming to church, after all, is it not? And this is a continuation of everything that Jesus has done up to this point. He has chosen disciples. He's told them, he's preached the whole Sermon on the Mount to them. He's engaged in all this healing and teaching and so forth. If you look at the last chapters, he's healed he even raised a little girl from the dead. I mean, just all kinds of things that Jesus did to heal the communities in which he walked through, and the families and the relationships, and as well as the physical bodies of people that were there. Here's the thing, every disciple, that's you and me now, every disciple Jesus gives each of us a specific message to preach and to teach and to live out in our lives. Let me say that again. Every disciple is given a specific message to announce to the people around us, to our families, to the communities in which we live, where you work. Now, I know this is controversial in our culture today because we're supposed to not impose truth claims on people, right? We shouldn't make truth claims. But Jesus is making a very clear truth claim here, and he's telling the disciples, this is your truth claim to give out. It's not something you've created, it's something I am giving you. This is the truth claim, the central claim to truth in your life. The problem, of course, with the modern notion that everybody has their own truth and we should just live and let live is that everybody in class in fact, does make a truth claim. To say you shouldn't make a truth claim is a truth claim, in fact, right? You can't say stuff like that. You shouldn't have truth claims without, or at least if you do, you should realize that you're making a truth claim, right? That everybody else should believe too. So what you're saying then is, well, you shouldn't believe what you believe, you should believe what I believe, which is that we shouldn't make truth claims. Well, so that's the enigma, that's the problem with this whole, with that the modern culture finds ourselves in. So everybody makes truth claims. So what is the truth claim here that Jesus gives us? Not that we create, but that Jesus gives us. So I'd like to break this down into three parts this morning. What is the mission that Jesus sends these disciples out on? What is the message or the truth claim that they are given? And maybe most importantly, what is the motivation? What is our motivation in doing these things, in saying these things? First, the mission. Jesus tells them what the mission is. Jesus, in verse 1, he says, he calls his 12 disciples to him. He gives them authority to drive out impure spirits, to heal. That's pretty big. To heal diseases, to heal the fabric that's been broken in people's relationships, to heal every disease and sickness, it says. And then it says in verse 7, as you go, proclaim the message. And we'll talk about that a little bit later, but that this is the mission that they have, is to announce, to heal, to drive out demons also. Because Jesus is driving out demons. In other words, free people from the things, the habits, the addictions that enslave them. That's what driving out demons is, I'm going to suggest to you this morning, is to help people find freedom from the habits and hang-ups, the addictions that we all have in one way or another that bind us, that enslave us. The mission. It's a mission. So Jesus calls us all to this radical discipleship. Listen, Jesus is calling disciples. Matthew describes this in the previous page. He calls Simon and Peter, you know, they're out fishing. Leave your boats and come follow me. Matthew's collecting taxes and writing stuff down in his book. Come follow me. Leave all this and come follow me. So he's inviting these people, these 12 people, into this close, intimate relationship with him. But Jesus is saying right here, now we're at a different stage, folks. You need to go. So Jesus is calling them in to send them out. He's saying, you need to go out now. And I'm charging you to go out. Scram, go. And he's telling them even specifically, you know, don't go here, go there. So Jesus has a very specific plan about where they should go first and so forth. And that's all laid out. I won't get into all that. But he's saying the purpose is not to stay around, to hang around with me. The purpose of being a disciple is not to just be comfortable in our own little shell. It's to go out and announce the kingdom. It's to heal. It's to cast out demons. This is a really high calling, people. This is a really high bar. I'm humbled. I can hardly believe that God calls us to do this. And I can almost hear Jesus saying, well, when you didn't know about me, you know, talking to Peter and all the disciples, when they were, you know, just fishermen, so to speak, you were there struggling in life and trying to, you know, make this business work and fight off these feelings of insecurity that we all have. And so Jesus was saying, I get that you were just involved in your own self. But you know me now. I've given you the Sermon on the Mount. You've watched me heal people. Now you go and do that. You go and do that too, Jesus is saying. This is pretty clear stuff, isn't it? Yeah, it's pretty clear here. It's a radical discipleship. I can almost hear Jesus say, I've given you my own life. You're mine. I've bought you with a price. I've known you intimately. Now go and share with other people. Maybe you've not experienced all the goodness and truth and beauty that I offer fully. Maybe you still have questions in your mind. Okay, that's fine, but go out anyway. Get going. Announce that the kingdom of God has come and cast out the demons and the hurts and habits that enslave people. Heal those with broken hearts and wounded spirits. Those who walk and suffer mental anguish, unable to shake the anxieties and self-loathings which are so common in our culture. Get out, I'm sending you, he says. Can we imagine Jesus saying this to us? He is. That's what Jesus is saying to us. And he's very specific about it. In verse 5, he says, don't go here, go over here. And let me just suggest to you something about this. My favorite verse maybe in the scriptures is from Ephesians 2, verse 10. It says, we are God's workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works that God has prepared for us. God has prepared for each of us good works to do, see? As a response to God's grace in our life, God has prepared things that we're supposed to be doing, good things that we're supposed to be doing. That's our job, right, as disciples of Jesus. Do you believe that God has prepared you for good works and that God has actually prepared the good works that you're supposed to do? That's what it says. So Jesus isn't saying, well, just go out and kind of hang out and see what happens and sort of be nice to people. Jesus, I think, is saying that God has prepared you and me to do good works for specific people that God will put us in contact with. Your particular history, maybe even the color of your skin, maybe your sex, maybe the experiences you've had, maybe your age, maybe the wounds you carry. I think God has prepared you and I for specific ministries to people. God has shaped you and me for a specific purpose. Even the sorrows we have in our life have shaped us to be the messengers on the mission that God has, that we should announce the kingdom of God to people. This is really different from our culture. Martin Heidegger, the famous 20th century German philosopher, said, we're simply thrown into the world. In fact, he created this German, a new German word that means, we would say thrownness. Like, you know, you're just thrown into a situation randomly, right? It's chaotic and random and there's no planning to it and you're just thrown into it. That's what Martin Heidegger said. That's the situation in which we all live, he said. Jesus says, no, I've planned this for you. You don't live in a chaotic world where everything is just random and you have nothing to do. There's no rhyme or reason. Your life is, no. We're not thrown into a situation, we're sent. There's a sentness to our lives. God is sending us. God has shaped you and me for a purpose. There are people who need you. There are people whose hands only you can hold. There are people around you that only you have the experience in life that can come alongside and walk with them and pray with them and help them find healing and wholeness in their life. There are people that God has designed and created you to help. And some of you, I think many of you, I'm not pretending I know all of nearly everything that all of y'all are involved in, but I know that some of you at least have lived into this, and that's wonderful. And I'm praying that all of us can live into this. We're messengers. Well, let's talk more than the second thing. What is this message that God has given us? Well, it's the same message. There's nothing new here. It's the same message that is repeated all through the Gospels. For instance, Verse 7, as you proclaim this message, the kingdom of God has come near. That's the essential message that we're to announce and live into. The kingdom of God has come near. We don't need to live in that other kingdom. We live in the kingdom of God. But what is this message, actually? Well, it's the good news, it's the gospel. We say it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the word that is used many times in the scriptures, the gospel. What does the word gospel mean? What, anybody, what does the word gospel? Good news, yeah. Except good news is like really toned down kind of translation. In Greek and Roman literature, we actually have biographies that begin like this. The good news of the gospel of Julius Caesar. That's how the book of Mark starts out. The gospel of Jesus, according to the book of Mark, is, if you look at Mark 1:1, it's the good news of the beginning of the gospel of Jesus. That's how the gospel of Mark starts out. But Greek and Roman biographies of the emperors were all about the gospel of Julius Caesar, of Nero, of Marcus Aurelius, or whoever the emperor was. This is the gospel that they brought to the world, see? So when we talk about the gospel of Jesus, we're talking about a word that was commonly, we're using a commonly used word that just, that meant, and this is what it, this is why just to say good news doesn't really get at like the essence of what it means. It means that Julius Caesar, when he was emperor, he was the savior of the Roman Empire. Julius Caesar brought salvation to people. He brought safety. He protected them. He released them from their enemies and brought them over to a good place where they could live. Hail Julius Caesar, right? Our Savior, our Protector, our Redeemer, and Lord, and Master, and King, and Emperor, and all that, right? That's what the word gospel means. It means a change that had been so dramatic that everybody had to accept it. And you can't say, well, Julius Caesar, maybe he's your emperor, but he's not my emperor, right? Everybody's emperor is Julius Caesar, right? And when we make the claim that the gospel is found in Jesus, that's what we're saying. We're saying that Jesus, the message of Jesus, is something that is so earth-shattering that history changes. It stops and a whole new reign begins. The reign of Jesus, of King Jesus, of President, of Emperor Jesus, or whatever, Prime Minister, whatever you want to say. That's the gospel. Here's an illustration of what that really means. In BC 490, see, I said BC, right, before Christ, so BC AD, right? Isn't that interesting that we name history by Jesus? Isn't that interesting? So in BC 490, the Persians were attacking Athens, and the Athenians were scared because the Persians greatly outnumbered them, and the Athenians knew that they were going to lose the battle. And they knew that when they lost the battle, their city would be pillaged and burnt. The young, strong people would be taken away as slaves back to Persia, and the rest of the people would be left to suffer and starve and live however they could in their burned and wiped out city. That's what the Athenians knew would happen to them. But the Athenians won. They beat the Persians off. And so all the soldiers were, celebrating. And then the generals realized, oh, we have to get this good news, the gospel, back to Athens. So they don't sit there, waiting for the Persians to come in and ruin them. And so they send a runner. The battle, by the way, was on a big flat plains called the Plains of Marathon, right? Have you ever heard the word marathon before, right? And it was about, how many miles do you think from, it was about 26 miles, right? That's where we get the marathon from, right? The Battle of Marathon. So they send this runner, And he runs a marathon back to Athens. And he runs and he's running and he's running. And he is so tired when he gets there. He gets to the square and all he can say is, "Gospel." That's what he says. "Gospel." And he fell over and died. That's the story. He fell over and died. That's what the gospel is. That's what the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's news that is so ground-shaking that it completely shapes our world and changes our world. Now, how can we avoid getting caught up in triumphalism and the kind of abuse that we all know has happened? Conrad talked a little bit about things that the church has done. How can we avoid announcing the good news of the kingdom of God, that the kingdom of God has come near? How can we avoid the kind of abuse that has sometimes happened with this triumphalism, especially when it gets joined with forces of war and so forth? So what is our motivation to make this truth? Well, it's in this passage also. Look at verse 7. Jesus says, "Proclaim this message. The kingdom of God has come near." And then what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to take everything over and run everything? No. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. And the real key here is, freely you have received, freely give. Freely you have received, freely give. Now, what do we call freely you have received? It's the grace of God. The disciples were disciples by the grace. They weren't disciples because they were some big important. They were, you know, fishermen. They were tax collectors. They were just regular, ordinary people with regular, ordinary problems. But they had met an extraordinary God who had come to them now in human flesh, Jesus, and had changed their lives. They weren't special people with all kinds of special powers. They were to do what Jesus had been doing. And it was the grace of God. That's the only claim we have, my brothers and sisters. It's the grace. We do this because of the grace of God that has been shed abroad in our own hearts, that has been scattered to us, that has been given, gifted to us. Because of Jesus. That's why we care about other people. That's why we want to share with other people what God has done in our own lives. We're to heal the sick and heal the sick relationships in families and communities. It's not just the medical needs that people have, the broken leg or high blood pressure. We all know we live in a world of broken relationships. Anxieties, self-loathing, depression, and much, much more. We all know this. We experience it ourselves. We see it in other people. Our culture pushes us to medicalize these diseases as though loneliness can be solved with a pill. But again, God has shaped you and me. You're not random. You are a unique person, and God has shaped you with gifts and abilities to heal and to teach. There's a brokenness that perhaps only you can understand because of brokenness that has happened in your own life. There are hurts that only you can hear. There are difficult paths of people that perhaps only you have also walked on. And so you can walk on them with other people. We're to cast out demons. The modern demons and spirits of addictions to chemical substances rather than healthy connections. You know, the opposite of being addicted isn't being free from the drug. That's not the opposite of addiction. The opposite of addiction is to have healthy relationships so you don't need the drugs to keep you going. The addiction to having things, which is so prevalent, and all of us feel that. The addiction to having things rather than constructing healthy relationships. The addiction to individualism that alienates us from others. People, you know, the one of the primary problems that social scientists talk about in our world today, in the Western, modern, developed societies in which we live, is alienation and loneliness. That's one of the primary illnesses and addictions in our culture. Again, God has shaped you and I to proclaim the kingdom of God and to live into the kingdom of God, beginning here and now. So, again, this is the real motivation. Freely you've received, freely give. Our motivation should be God's grace in our own lives. It's not about domineering. It's not about imposition of some idea that we have. So have you received God's grace? The free gift of God's grace in your life? Have you found healing from an addiction or some hang-up or habit or an accident that might have killed you, should have killed you? Or some mistake you made? Has God restored a healthy relationship to you that you thought you had lost? That's the grace of God working in your life. That's a healing that God has done in your own life. So if that's true, then we can walk with other people. Someone said that evangelism is just one poor beggar telling another poor beggar where the food is. It's just one hungry person telling somebody else where the food is. So it's not about getting power or influence or making some great impact even. We're not called to like make some big difference in the world. We're called to be faithful and announce the presence of the kingdom of God. We don't rejoice in any accomplishments. We rejoice in God's grace in our life and God's grace in the lives of other people. If we're serious about following this call of Jesus, this command of Jesus, then it will fill us with humility and with courage and perseverance and wisdom, because it's God's work, not ours. The kingdom belongs to Jesus, not to us. Jesus is the Lord of this. It's the kingdom of God. It's not the kingdom of any of us here. There's no room here for arrogance, only humility and obedience to the Lord of the universe, who has come to us and brought the kingdom of God to us. And so that is the mission we have as messengers, and that is the message, and that is the motivation that we have. Let's pray. Our God, you came as a mere baby, taking on human flesh and growing into adulthood in a world of sorrow and pain. And then you came to declare that the kingdom of God has come near to us. And we are humbled, we're amazed, we're humbled this morning by this divine audacity to become one of us. And so walk with us in our weakness, fill us with your strength, give us your humility as we proclaim the kingdom of God is at hand. Give us words and hands that speak and shape your healing in our families, in our friends, in our communities, and in the world around us. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. May it be so.